This morning, we are going to start something that I have never done on Sunday mornings. We're going to start a lengthy series. Thank you, Stumpy. She's been out of commission for so long, I didn't know you were going to get that. We're going to start a series looking at 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when we finish, we may look at 2 Thessalonians. I was just praying and asking God to reveal to me what it is that we needed to see, what we needed to hear, what needed to be here for us to be strengthened and encouraged and convicted and to grow. And I came to 1 Thessalonians, read a book by Warren Wiersbe years ago he wrote about 1 Thessalonians and really touched my heart. And I think part of it is because in 1 Thessalonians, and especially if you go 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are almost all of the major biblical doctrines. Almost all of them are in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Although they're short books, relatively speaking. I mean, I would not dream of starting, well, unless the Lord really convict my heart, starting a study on Sunday morning of Romans or 1 Corinthians. I mean, we'd be in there for years. And I'm not sure how long we're going to be here. I'm kind of taking it as the Lord gives it to me. And so we're, I believe there's a reason that God has led me here. And I just want you to listen prayerfully and see if the Spirit speaks to us. I was reminded of a story. There was a father who took his son to a large city museum, and he thought that the place would entertain the boy for, you know, half a day. But for about 2 hours, the boy did absolutely nothing but sigh and complain. So finally, in desperation, the little boy said to his father, "Dad, let's go someplace where things are real." Now, you know, it sounds just like one of our kids, doesn't it? Let's go someplace where things are real. And so, kind of taking that, I began to look at 1 Thessalonians, and there's so much that is absolutely real, because we're reading the Bible sometimes, and don't we feel that way? I'm not getting anything. I'm struggling with understanding this. We feel that way. We think, and there are people who think that when they open the Word of God, they're kind of opening a religious museum, looking at things that have no meaning in the modern world, in the scientific world, thinking we're way past that. And I don't believe that we are. I mean, in fact, I know that we're not. The world rushing by doesn't necessarily mean that it's going where God wants it to be. In fact, you can just look around and see that it's not going where God wants it to go. And so, you know, looking back at this whole passage, especially since, and I believe one of the reasons, is that it really centers around Paul's three missionary journeys. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we want to be able to look at the Word and see a word for today, don't we? And I believe it's here, not just in 1 Thessalonians, but throughout the Word of God. But I really believe, being directed to 1 Thessalonians, that we can see those major biblical doctrines and be encouraged, because 1 Thessalonians is a book of encouragement. Nowhere in the book does Paul slam, "You did this wrong, you did that wrong, you're a bunch of heathens, you're not doing this, you're not doing that." He commends them, he encourages them, and he kind of, for once, tells them what they're doing right. And I kind of like that, because, you know, as much as we struggle in the world, there's a lot right with the church. There's a lot right with the church. We have our problems. We have our challenges. But I feel like it's time for us to get that word of encouragement that Paul sends to the folks in Thessalonica. So today we're going to begin this lengthy study. This is one of Paul's earliest letters, if not his earliest, because there is a possibility that Galatians was written a little earlier. Now, I want you to look at the text that is up behind me right now. The title of this message is really not the title of the message, but the title of the series, Leaning, Living, Looking. Because in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we lean on the past. Paul is reminding them of something that occurred in their past and commending them. And he's saying, hold on to that. You know, we sometimes think, oh, it's in the past, it's done. Kind of like when we quote Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, looking forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we may look at that, oh, forgetting those things which are behind me, so I don't need to consider the past. That's not true. First of all, this is a sports metaphor. He's talking about running. Now, if a runner doesn't remember how he trained, if he doesn't remember what he learned while he trained, he's not ready to run the race. Amen? So we need to not live in the past, but lean on the past. We need to look to what we have learned and then be ready to go forward. We lean on the past, we live in the present, and we look to the future. And that's exactly what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to do. And he commended them for what they're doing. He reminds this church of where they have been, where they are, so that he can assist them in preparing for where they are going. Now, during this period in our history, we could benefit from the same, couldn't we? During this period in our history, don't you think that we could benefit? Looking at where we've been and preparing ourselves for now so that we can be ready for the future. Now, there's a big future Paul talks about to the church at Thessalonica. But I want us to look at some background, and it's not just background. I'm not teaching a class, y'all. We're worshiping the Lord, and this is the message God has given me. But I think and I believe that in order to know where you are, really where you are, you need to look at where you came from. And in order to be able to go somewhere, you need to take that with you. And we do. We all take that with us. And so we need to kind of look at this background. The first thing that really struck me, now you can go back, James. We're not going to look at that for a while. James, yeah, there you go. Thank you, sir. As I said before, the church in Thessalonica was established during Paul's second missionary journey. Now, let's look back. Paul started his first missionary journey. Paul and, anybody remember? Barnabas and started out with, come on, no, Silas was the second. John Mark. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Now, during that journey, in the middle of the journey, John Mark abandoned him. And so they made it back to Antioch, did that journey, they made it back to Antioch. Paul said then, I feel like we need to go back out. And we need to, first of all, revisit the places we've gone so we can encourage them and go to new places. Well, Barnabas said, that's fine. You read all about this in Acts chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. Around there, you'll read about those journeys. And you need, I'm going to read a little bit for us in just a minute. And it's not up there, James, so you just stay right where you are until I tell you to move. But anyway, Barnabas and Paul begin to talk about this second journey going out. And they begin to disagree because Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul says, he abandoned us in the ministry. I don't want to take him. And so it became so heated. Christians can't argue, you know that. We can have disagreements, we can have trials and challenges, but they came to a point where, and this is where we need to learn, to agree to disagree. Now, you cannot agree to disagree on the Word of God. It's God's Word, God's way, one way, the only way, and we have to bend our will to His. Now, you don't have to agree with me on the Word of God. You have to agree with God on the Word of God. And then I have to agree with God on the Word of God. Then we're in agreement. Amen? We understand where I am, okay? But when we're out there in the ministry, God may be leading Walter somewhere he's not leading me. So, Walter and I can't go together. You see? Now, you may want to take somebody with you, but if God's leading them somewhere else, you can't. Well, God used this disagreement that they agreed to disagree. And so Barnabas says, okay, I'll take John Mark with me, and I'll set out on a journey. And Paul said, fine, I will take Silas, or Silvanus in the Greek. I'll take him with me, and we'll set out. So how did God take this and use it? Instead of one group of two going out, there's two groups of two going out. So God increases the missionary effort, and they go out. So Paul leaves from Antioch, and this is a lengthy thing, sometime around mid to late 49 A.D., and he and Silas head to Paul's home in Tarsus. Now they go by Paul's home in Tarsus, and they do some ministry there. From Tarsus, they go to Derbe. From Derbe, they go to Lystra. And in Lystra, Paul runs across a guy that he has heard of, and they meet, and they begin to talk, and he says, you need to go with us. Anybody know his name?
Timothy.
Timothy is from Lystra. Now Paul, as it begins to minister to him, and then the Spirit leads Timothy to go with him. Now there's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're heading on, and they leave Lystra and they go to Troas. In Troas, Paul is ministering. Now let me tell you this: Paul's method, what's it called, the modus operandi? Paul's method of operation is that when he goes into a new area, he goes to the synagogue. Because that's where the religious people are. That's where the Jews are. And I believe that the spiritual reason, the real reason behind this that God's in, is because what does the Bible say about salvation? It's offered to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, to the non-believer. So Paul goes in and he gives those Jews that opportunity to hear the word of about Jesus. He goes into the synagogue, into the religious establishment, and he teaches them and preaches Jesus. Now, he sees varying degrees of success. But that's the way he operates. In Troas, as he's preaching the word, he runs across Dr. Luke. And he and Dr. Luke start talking, and Paul says, well, I'm on my way out. We're continuing on our missionary effort. And Luke says, I want to go with you. So now there are four. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they leave Troas. And then during that period, or just before they leave, actually, Paul, and if you read, I don't have time to read all of it in Acts, but I want you to go back there and read, because you'll see that they're going along their way. They're preaching in the synagogue. They're building up churches. Now, they didn't build a single church building. Not one. No stained glass. No steeples. No nothing. They're building up the church, the called out ones, the body of Christ. Remember, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you'll see how they behave. They met in one another's house on Sunday? No. Every day. Every day at some point in time. Now, did they neglect their work? No, they had to live. They had to eat. So they worked. So it's reasonable to believe that in the evenings when they finished with their work, they got together, and the Bible says they ate together, they studied the Word of God, they talked about Jesus, and then they ministered to people around them according to their needs. That's what the church did. And that's the kind of groups of people that Paul was building up. Well, Paul, according to Acts 15, he wanted to go to Apollonius, and the Bible says the Spirit forbade him. He said, no, you're not going there. And then Paul laid down the night before they were going to leave, and he had a dream. And in the dream, the Bible says he saw a Macedonian man who said to Paul, come to Macedonia and help us. So Paul woke up, and he got Silas and Timothy and Luke together, and he says, I know where we need to go. We need to head to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a large region, about half of Greece, the country of Greece. And so they head to Macedonia, and on their way they go through Neapolis and in Philippi. Now they are actually in Europe. In Philippi, this is the first touch of spiritual Christian influence, Jesus influence, on all of Europe. And Paul runs across who? Lydia, a seller of purple. He's down at the river. The Bible says, if you read through that passage in Acts, the Bible says he went down to where he heard they were having prayer time. But when he got there, he says there were a bunch of women there. Well, is it unusual that Paul, that the first convert in all of Europe was woman? Churches are full of women now. We don't have enough men in the church. Not necessarily. We got some good men here. But I'm talking about in the church, universal. You go to some churches and there's 3 or 4 men, 300 women. It started that way. Bunch of women believed, became the church. There were men who were there as well, and they believed, and they continued to develop. So through Neapolis, through Philippi with Lydia. And then, while they're in Philippi, there is a woman who began to follow them around, and she would say to them, the Bible says that she had a spirit of divination. There was an unclean spirit in her. But this woman would follow them around and say, you know, they're here to preach about Jesus. Now I'm paraphrasing. They're here to preach about Jesus, the Most High. See, that unclean spirit was bearing record of their mission and bearing record of who Jesus was. Paul got tired of hearing her following him. I think it'd be pretty cool to have somebody, you know, that the Lord was using, even an unclean spirit, and confirming their ministry. But Paul commanded the spirit to come out of it. And it did. Well, this was a slave girl, and her masters had been making money off of her. They'd been making money off of her because she was also a soothsayer. She could tell the future. And so she would charge. Jamie, you want to know what's going to happen in your future? Give me some money. Well, all of a sudden, the spirit was gone. She couldn't do it. They didn't make any money. They got mad, and they charged Paul and Silas. I don't know how Luke and Timothy got out of this, but they charged Paul and Silas with insurrection, saying that there's a king other than Caesar, because, of course, they were a part of the Holy Roman Empire. And so they said, we need to do something about that. So Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. What happened? Come on, we know the story. Bible says in the middle of the night they were praying and singing praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden a great earthquake, every door in the prison flung open. And then the jailer come running in there, and he was about to kill himself because that was the penalty for letting a prisoner escape. And he heard a voice. And it was Paul's voice. And he said, don't do that to yourself. We're still here. We haven't left. But the chains were dropped off of them. And the doors were flung open. And so the jailer takes him out and says, we're going to my house. And the jailer becomes a believer. Well, wouldn't you know it, lo and behold, the next morning, the magistrates send word that you need to go ahead and free him anyway. Just free him and tell him to leave. Paul said, how dare you? Now, I'm going to pick up right there. If I can find it right quick. Okay. So they said, this is what Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all... Oh, they had been beaten, by the way, scourged. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them up into his house, Paul and Silas. He set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, release those men. The jailer reported these words to Paul. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come on out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens. And they threw us in jail, and now they're going to smuggle us out secretly. Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. They did us wrong. They are not going to sweep this under the carpet. They're going to... So you know, you think, well, Paul should have just... Get out of town, boy! You've been beaten and jailed. You can leave now. I'm not leaving. What they did was not right. Let them come themselves and take care of us. Then the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them and escorted them out, and they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and departed. Then they traveled, according to chapter 17 in Acts, then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Now, we're not even going to have a chance to get into the verses in Thessalonians today, but I want us to have this foundation as we go into there. So what are we going to take away from us? We're going to take away the fact that Paul, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, educated in the universities of Rome, changed completely by Jesus himself, brings a friend and goes out to reach people. He has a plan. He's going to go here and he's going to go there and he's going to go there. And he's going to trust God to guide him. So when there are plans, when he says, "Well, I want to go there," the Spirit says, "No, you're not going there." And then as he goes to bed at night, he's not sure what to do. He has a dream and a man says, "You need to go to Macedonia." And so Paul heads for Europe. He continues to Neapolis, Philippi, and there he's beaten and jailed. And then after he receives the apology and is escorted out of the city, he goes to Thessalonica. Now, why is all of this building around Thessalonica? I think I know. And I want you to hear. We read just now that when he got to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue there. And that's where he went. How long did he stay? How long was he teaching them in Thessalonica? 3 weeks. Went through three Sabbaths. Three Sabbaths. And now it doesn't say that he left right after that, but he wasn't there much longer. So what about this whole idea of Thessalonica? When you think these, when you hear these words, when you hear these Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, what comes to your mind? What do you envision? Maybe you envision a small little town, because we think Bethlehem. Oh, quiet, sweet little Bethlehem. You know, just enough to have an inn. And it was a huge place. In Paul's day, Thessalonica had a population of 200,000. 200,000. It was the capital of that region of Mesopotamia. It was the second largest city in Greece, second only to Athens. We say, "Lord, I'm scared." Now, we're working on our leaning. We're leaning on the past, okay? We say, "Lord, I'm scared to go out and witness. I'm afraid of what they may say to me." Two men go into a city of 200,000 and begin to proclaim Jesus to people who have never heard his name. There's nowhere you can go in the world today that there hasn't been the name of Jesus proclaimed in that country. Now you may find outcast areas where they've never heard of Jesus, but there's no major city in the world that does not have a work for the Lord Jesus Christ going on in it right now. Now some people are having to do it behind closed doors. They're having to sneak around and do it quietly, but there is a work going on there for Jesus. Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. By then, they've been rejoined, because when Paul was rushed out, of just Paul and Silas, it doesn't show any same thing about Luke and Timothy. They rejoined them later. And they get to Thessalonica, and immediately Paul begins to preach Jesus. I want to ask you this. What do you do immediately when you go anywhere? Is the thought in your mind, preach Jesus? Is the thought in your heart, share Jesus with somebody, with anybody? But Paul is willing to go into this place that has never heard the name Jesus and begin to share. I think another reason that Thessalonians is so important to us is that you can go to Thessalonica today. It was founded in 315 BC and is existent today, more than 2,300 years. The modern city of Thessaloniki, they changed the spelling. Thessalonica, by the way, was named for Alexander the Great's sister. That was her name. How would you like to have that name, Gabe? Hi, I'm Thessalonica. But you can go there today. Today it's not a city of 200,000. Today it's a metropolitan area of almost 800,000. The largest university in Greece is there. It's called Aristotle University. Of course, that's Aristotle's home. And you talk about a good-sized university. We think about University of North Carolina. That's a big school. NC State University. That's a big school. What, 20, 25,000? Aristotle University has a student body of 95,000. Their staff and faculty numbers are larger than many of our whole universities. Why am I saying all this? What is the point of all of this? Because this is just the background. The point is this. As we get into 1 Thessalonians, God is commending through Paul the work of that fledgling church. He goes into a city of 200,000 and in 3 weeks establishes a church. And establishes a church that begins to work the way they should. Because there are not many in the Bible that are commended, but this is one who is. Why Thessalonians? Why Thessalonica? As Paul wrote this letter, twofold, he wanted to assure the church of his love and concern, because once again, after the church is established, Paul has run out of town. Even in Thessalonica. And Paul doesn't want them to think that he's abandoned them. In fact, Luke, Silas, Timothy, they all stay in Thessalonica for a short time. But Paul has to be sent out by night to Berea. Who is it that's stirring up all the trouble? The religious establishment. What happens is that the devout Jews of Thessalonica go to the leadership, to the government, and they say, there's a guy here who is saying that there is another king other than Caesar, and this guy's name is Jesus. And they accuse him of insurrection. Go out those doors, share Jesus, and you will be persecuted. You will be accused of something. But God says, I'll sustain you. I'll put people alongside you. I'll encourage you. I will make it to where you will be able to accomplish whatever I've called you to accomplish. It's not insurmountable. It's not more than you can handle. Because Paul writes this letter back to a fledgling church that has already grown to the point that their reputation is spreading. By the way, those leaders of the synagogue, they have Paul sent out. So Paul ends up in Berea. They find out that Paul immediately... Now let's go back and let's look before I say this next thing. Because we've got to remember that we're talking about Paul, who has already had arguments with his fellow missionaries. He has been imprisoned twice. He's been beaten. He's been run out of every town he has come to. And he gets to Berea and he starts to preach Jesus. Is there a lesson here for us? We're afraid to cheer Jesus and nobody's running us out of town. Nobody's accusing us of anything. They pick on us a little bit, but right now that's really all it is, isn't it? Just picking on us. And they're picking on us because we appear weak. You know, that's the bully picks on the smaller people because they appear weak. But when we show that we're strong in Jesus, in the power of His Spirit, we have something to stand on. And so even if we're beaten, even if we're jailed, we pick ourselves up and we go to the next place and we see Jesus. Just like Paul did. He wanted to assure this church that he loved them and that he had not abandoned them. And he wanted to ground them in the doctrines of the Christian faith, which is why most of the major doctrines that we need to know about are contained in these two letters. Lastly today, we're going to look at the blessing. We looked at the background and Paul's burden and the blessing. I want you to be ready. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to read the first couple of chapters of 1 Thessalonians. We'll read the whole book every week and let's get everything we can out of this. But there's a blessing in every book. In Romans, it's the righteousness of God that we learn of. In 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians, the comfort of God. In Galatians, freedom. In Philippians, joy. In Ephesians, the wealth that we have in Christ. And in Thessalonians, the message is of the return of Jesus Christ and how this vital doctrine can affect our lives and churches and make us more spiritual now. Do you hear that? You see, we have become desensitized to the realities of the gospel because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We don't know when He's coming. And so it becomes older and longer. And we wait and we wait and we wait. God says, I want you to listen to what I have to say to you. And I want what I tell you about the return of Christ to influence your life now. I want to ask you a question as we close. I know this has been very strange. We've got to get this. You've got to know where you've been before you can know where you're going. If I could tell you with godly knowledge, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, if I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was returning this afternoon. I want to say that again. I want you to be on the same page with me. If I could tell you without the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was returning this afternoon, would it change the way you live from now till then? Now here's my question. Because that was a trick question. Why? Why would it change your life? Why aren't we already living as if Jesus were coming this afternoon? You see, that's what Paul commends the Thessalonians for. He says, you're living as if this Jesus I have taught you about is coming today. Because you know what? He might. Did you know that the youth may not go to summer camp? We may go to eternity camp. Did you know that? Because there it is just as likely that Jesus will come today as it is that He'll come 1,000 years from now. So then why? Why would our lives change? Well, our lives would change because we aren't living as if Jesus were returning today.